this evening. We did not start with a song tonight because this Sunday morning we have a lot of music that we're going to be doing. Our cantatas, our choir is going to be singing the cantata. The kids are going to be singing with us. The preschoolers are going to open with our pre-worship. So there's lots that's going to be going on this Sunday morning. I encourage you to come join us. And so that's why we didn't have a preview of a pre-worship song there for you for this coming Sunday. But welcome there to those who are on all of our social media platforms. Welcome to everybody here in person. Whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Comment there especially. That helps to get the word out. We'll be following along on Facebook Live. So if you want to leave us a prayer request or to give us an update on someone on the prayer list, please do that over on Facebook. You can do it on any of the platforms that you want, and we'll see that later. Or you can call the church office, but we'll be watching the live for any of your requests to add to the prayer list tonight there. Also want to welcome those that are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining with us there also. If you do have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Just go over a couple of tabs to the info tab. That's where you can download the worship bulletin there. Be sure to get one of these in person. If you didn't this past Sunday, we have children's worship bulletins that are there for ages 7 and up, ages 3 and up. Those are in the windowsill to my right. And then you also have the prayer list that's listed there. So just wanted to remind you of those things. Be sure to get that downloaded. We'll be going over that a little while later here in the service. While you're there on the church website, you can do your regular online giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. And then also don't forget to continue to pray for our for the golden offering. For the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Golden offering's coming much later after the summer there, and that's our state missionaries. This is the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for our North American missionaries here in the United States and Canada. So do be in prayer for them. We are still going to be sharing some videos. We won't this Sunday, but we will the following Sunday for our North American mission. So just a reminder of that. We've got a few things also that we just want to remind you of, some upcoming activities. Don't forget that we are looking for a morning teacher for our CDC. If you know of someone who's maybe interested in doing that, it's 21 to 33 hours. You do have to have a background check. A love for young children and an active Christian faith is a must. You can call the church, the number that you see there on the screen, which goes to the CDC, or you can talk to Ann, you can talk to me. We'll get you connected in the right place. I also want to remind you of the Women's Night of Worship. Don't forget that. That's coming up in just a couple of weeks here, or actually a week and a half. That's a free event. It's going to be over at Trinity Baptist in Manchester. Dinner will be at 5. Worship will be at 6. That morning is a women's painting event that we're having here in the fellowship hall. They're not going to be painting the fellowship hall. They're going to be painting some signs, door signs. So it's a great opportunity for you to come and fellowship with some other ladies. Don't forget Easter Sunday is coming up this Sunday also. We have sunrise service that's going to be at 7 o'clock in the morning. Breakfast is going to follow that, and then we'll have our regular service at 10:30 with our cantata, as well as I'll be preaching after that, and it'll begin with our little ones, so you'll want to be here to not miss the very beginning there for that. So you saw that just a minute ago on the screen. Don't forget we have Endless Highway that's coming up the Sunday after Easter at 10:15. Great group. Search them up on YouTube. You can listen to some of their music there. You'll be wonderfully blessed. That's going to be in the morning service on April the 12th. And then coming up on April the 26th is Mark Trammell Quartet. They're going to be singing on that Sunday night. You don't want to miss that either. Great gospel group there that you want to get plugged into. And then also don't forget the Bless app and the Bless ministry there, that you can be a blessing in your community. If you don't want to sign up online, on the back of one of these cards, we have them down here at the front, you can grab one of these cards, fill the information out on the back, and we'll get you plugged in so you can begin to get those 5 people from your community that you can begin to pray for each and every week. So thank you so much for that time, Brother Mike.
Hello, everybody. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 281, and let's sing Speak to My Heart. If you can stand with us. If you can't, that's okay. Ms. Gail. Speak to my heart. speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, speaking I will. Oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. It is no longer mine. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. I would be wholly thine. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart.
Thank you, Ms. Gale. Thank you, Brother Mike. Hopefully, at home, you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there from the website. And hopefully, if you need one here in person, you've gotten one there on the front pews here. Be sure to grab one of those. We're not going to go through the entire list, but we are going to hit some highlights here and make mention of several that are on the list that we do want to give some updates about. Just want to let you know about Miss Amy Jackson, who is further up the list there, that she is home now. She is at her parents. She is out of the hospital and at home. But do continue to keep her in your prayers. Her calcium was extremely high. They were able to get that down and regulated as well as some other issues with her blood. And so just pray that everything will continue to improve there and continue to get better. So keep her in your prayers. Want to encourage you to continue remembering Tommy Griffin, who is on that side of the list also, with the Hallow Baptist Church family side there. Still has his ongoing issues that probably will continue over time to continue to get worse. So just keep him in your prayers. I know that's very discouraging sometimes for him. Miss Carolyn Waller is doing fairly well. Miss Gail McBride, she had her surgery yesterday on her back. She had surgery a few months ago on her back, but she had to go back in because some of the screws were coming loose. Come to find out, all of the screws were loose, so they had to replace all of that, or fix, tighten all those up. They had to put some more in, so they had to make the incision larger and to put some more pieces in there to strengthen the back. So she is still at the hospital, still recovering, at least going to be there another day. And so keep her in your prayers. She has had therapy this morning, was supposed to have therapy again this afternoon, but that's extremely painful right after you've had a longer surgery than you anticipated having. So just keep her in your prayers. Continue to be in prayer for Gayla Everett, who still continues to have ongoing back issues and pain from her surgery also, as well as Robert, who has some medical issues. Be in prayer for Leanne Wells. She sent me a message this afternoon to let us know that she is walking now without a walker, but she is experiencing still some really bad pain when she does. She goes to the doctor Friday for a checkup, so she plans on addressing that there then. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to heal. Remember Miss Barbara Waller in your prayers from her surgery. Miss Kay Williams, how is she improving? So we praise the Lord for that. And then Miss Catherine Smith is back at home from the nursing home. So praise the Lord for that. Any other updates or any other additions to the prayer list there from, I don't see any on Facebook there, but. All right, on our friends and family side, you'll notice about six or seven down, the family of Kay Goff found out today that Miss Kay passed away earlier in the month of March. And so she was a friend of ours from Charlotte, North Carolina. Her husband passed away a couple of years ago, or almost 2 years ago. It's been about a year and a half. So keep that family in your prayers They were some good friends of ours. Further on down the list, continue to remember Miss Mary Leibig. She is improving and still adjusting well at home. They do continue to ask for pain management prayers, and so just continue to pray that her pain will continue to be managed by the medications that she's on. Remember Lonnie Lance, who is Faye Mae's brother who has cancer. Hanka Graham, any update on Hanka? Okay, so she's through with chemo, and she's waiting on her surgery now, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Kim Saunders, Alton Scroggs, Bethany Curtis, Josiah Wendell. This is the little preemie baby that had liver failure, had the liver transplant, had some broke ribs from that they had to break to do the surgery, but is still continuing to improve. Tim Forsyth, who is the youth pastor at Trinity Manchester, his cancer is back, and in fact, he had to be taken back to Vanderbilt to the hospital today, and so keep that family in your prayers. They do appreciate all the gifts that were sent to them to support them during this time, so thank you for that, but do continue to keep Tim and his family in your prayers. Remember Beth Durrell, any update there? Same? Okay. And then also Marion Burks, who is Linda Jones' sister, Joanne Woodson. Okay, and that's Joanne Woodson. She did go to a pulmonologist appointment, and so doesn't have to go back unless the fluid starts to build up again. And then remember Lincoln Hastings with lung surgery that he's recovering at home from. And you had yours. Yes. Okay. All right. So that's on Bethany Curtis, who's on our prayer list on that same side there. Scarlett was giving us the update there that the spot that they found was not cancerous. It was a benign cyst. They're just going to watch it for now and have to have a new scan every 3 months for that. So praise the Lord for that. Do keep her in prayer, but we'll remove her from the prayer list for next week. Anyone else? All right, on the nursing home list, let me get over here to my message. We have Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. And then Suzanne Barton, who is also at Lynchburg Nursing Home. Eddie told me earlier today that Suzanne is really having a good day today. She was able to shower on her own. Her energy level and appetite are returning. They adjusted her blood pressure medication and reduced her blood pressure meds, and that really helped. He's really excited to see her improving, and so we just praise the Lord for that. So thank you so much for your prayers. Continue to pray for Suzanne as she's still there at Lynchburg, and hopefully on the mend to be able to go back home soon from there. Anyone else? All right, if you're at home and you have a request that you want to leave us, do that on Facebook Live there. We'll go back and look at that at the end of the service tonight and make sure if there's anybody that we need to mention there too, since you didn't maybe get it in there in this time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love and your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that is showered upon us each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, in that, we come before your holy presence and we recognize that we are not perfect still. We do still fail. We sin. And we come before you asking, Lord, for you to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Lord, set us on a path of following you and doing all that you would have us to do, Lord, that it would come out of the transformation that's happened in our hearts and in our lives. So we ask, Lord, for you to bless us tonight. tonight. As we come before you in prayer, we want you to hear our prayers as you forgive us of our sins and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Wash us white as snow. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us victory over death, hell, and the grave, and this boldness to be able to come before your throne of grace in prayer. Father, every person that we've mentioned tonight, as well as many others who are on this prayer list, we want to ask, Lord, that you would wrap them, envelop them within your love and your grace and your mercy to provide for their every need. Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, so shower each one of these with your grace. Lord, especially those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that through the events they're going through, that they would see the grace and the mercy of Christ demonstrated to them in front of them. And Father, I pray that you will use that those things they're going through to draw them to the place of trusting by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, we pray for every person who's on this list who knows you as Lord and Savior already, and we just ask, Lord, for your blessings upon each one. Help them to live faithfully, being an example of the profession that they make of their faith with their lips, that it would not just be a lip profession, but that it would be a transformation in the heart. So, Father, we pray for each and every one of these individuals. Use them to be a witness to people around them, to caregivers, to doctors, to others. And, Lord, use us as a church in whatever way we can to come alongside them, to encourage them, to walk with them in these valleys that they're going through, to help them to continue to be refocused upon you and your presence in their lives. Father, I pray that they will find strength in your presence one day at a time, and that your healing hand will be upon them to bring the healing they need to their bodies, that it will bring glory and honor to your name, Lord, that they might testify and we might testify of your grace and your glory and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, bless each one of these as well as many others that may be on our hearts. Be with our youth and our children tonight, and just continue to bless both of those ministries. As we get ready, Lord, to sing our Christmas cantata this Sunday, we pray for our choirs, whether that's the adult choir, the children's choir, the preschool choir, Lord, that you will just bless each one, Lord, and that we would sing songs of praise to your name, glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this coming Sunday will be a wonderful day of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to give you the glory and the honor, not only on that day, but each and every day of our hearts and our lives. So bless us tonight as we come to study the book of Jeremiah once again in Jeremiah chapter 19. I pray, God, that your word would be powerful, alive to us. Use it, Lord, to encourage us. Use it to strengthen us, to warn us if we are straying off the path. Father, to bring us to a place of correction and repentance, that we might repent of our sins and turn by faith to trust in you. So bless us as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will, turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at, there's only 15 verses that are here in Jeremiah. It is a continuation, if you will, of chapter 18, the message that he received, that Jeremiah received going down to the potter's house. He learns some things when he goes down there. And now in chapter 19, he's told to go back to the city and to preach the message that he's just seen the illustration of before him. And so when you look at this chapter, just to be reminded of the setting of these verses, Jeremiah ministered during one of the most turbulent and spiritually dark periods in the history of Judah. His ministry began around 627 BC. That may not mean much to you, but it was during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah was a king who started as king when he was 8 years old. That's pretty young to be starting as a king. But he had some godly influences in his life, and he did some things to remove some of the false worship places, the altars that where people were worshiping, and to bring the people back to worshiping the Lord. But that's when he began, during the reign of King Josiah. His ministry continued through the reigns of several kings until the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, politically, Judah was caught between powerful empires. You think about where Judah, where Israel is even today. You had Egypt to the south, and you had Babylon to the north. So if you want to think about Babylon in modern day terms, would be Iraq. That's where Babylon was geographically there. But you had the world power of the Babylonians to the north. You had the Egyptians to the south. And that's where physically, politically, they were caught between these two powerful empires. Spiritually, the nation had turned away from God and had embraced idolatry and injustice and moral corruption. There was sin that was rampant. And even though King Josiah, as we said, had led a spiritual revival, if you will, and tried to remove the idol worship, the revival didn't truly change the hearts of the people. Because after Josiah died, and when you think about this, it brings me every time back to the book of Judges. Every time they had a godly judge, they followed the Lord. As soon as that godly judge died and was off the scene, they were back to doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's where they are again here now. When Josiah dies, the nation quickly goes back to idolatry. They quickly go back to rebellion against God. The prophets even, the religious leaders, including Jeremiah, repeatedly warned that Babylon would come and destroy Jerusalem. You think about Isaiah warning them, Amos warning them, different prophets that were warning them. But that Babylon would come and destroy Jerusalem if the people did not repent. And so when you come to Jeremiah 19, this chapter takes place during this time when judgment is no longer a warning. It's past the time of warning. You know, mama and daddy says one, that's two. And what happens when they get to three? That's past the time of warning. Now the judgment comes. And that's essentially what's happened here to Judah. So the judgment is approaching rapidly. You're also going to see about this place called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, where Jeremiah delivers this message. This place had a terrible history. It was a place where some of Judah's kings had worshiped false gods, and they had, this is God's people, who had sacrificed children in the fire to Molech. And because of those horrible practices, that valley later became associated with judgment and burning. And by the time of Jesus and his ministry in life on this earth, that valley was known as Gehenna, a term that's often used in the scriptures to describe hell. So when God told Jeremiah to go there and preach, the location that he's preaching is part of the message. Is part of the illustration of the message. So Jeremiah 19 records one of the most dramatic object lessons in the Old Testament. You remember God had instructed Jeremiah to go down and look at the potter and see the potter in chapter 18. Now he tells him to go again and to go by, take a clay jar, a clay vase there, a flask, if you will, an earthenware flask. And he's instructed him, go down to this valley of Ben-Hinnom with the elders and the priests, and I want you to preach a message, not a lovely message, not a feel-good message, not a message of how to help improve yourself. It was a message of judgment that was coming. And then he was to take that flask, and he was to smash that jar in front of them, and that broken jar was to symbolize the coming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, a destruction that would not be repaired. How many of you remember the old nursery rhyme hymn? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's what would happen with this vessel, with this jar. You could not put it back together. It was to symbolize a destruction that could not be repaired. So this chapter is going to tell us about the seriousness of sin. It's going to tell us about the patience of God. It's going to tell us about the danger of a hardened heart. But it's also going to tell us about the certainty of judgment when people continually reject the Lord. So notice the first thing in verse 1 and verse 2, that God often uses warnings. He often uses warnings to call people back to himself. So notice verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, I want you to go back to the potter, go buy a potter's earthenware flask. Before he was just to look at the potter and what he did, making those earthenware vessels. Now he's told to go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son, that's the Ben Hinnom, son of Hinnom, at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. So he tells him to do that. Now this wasn't just any old sermon. It was an object lesson. In the ancient world, prophets often used visual demonstrations. This is not going to be the last time that Jeremiah is going to use a visualization to get the message across. He's going to use another one in a little while later. But here, he is using this as an object lesson to communicate God's message, especially God uses object lessons like this when people weren't listening to the words anymore. And so Jeremiah, you remember, had already gone to the potter's house in chapter 18, where God showed him that he was the potter, God is the potter, and Israel was the clay. There, the clay on the potter's wheel, even though it's spinning on that potter's wheel, the circumstances of life represented by that wheel that continually spin, the clay could still be reshaped because it was pliable on that wheel. But now when you come to chapter 19, the clay has already been hardened into an earthenware jar. And so the message is clear here. The time for reshaping was ended. The Valley of Ben Hinnom was located south of Jerusalem near the potsherd gate that we mentioned before, likely a place where broken pottery was thrown away. That made a fitting place for Jeremiah to smash this earthenware vessel. And so historically, we said King Josiah had tried to defile the valley to stop the child sacrifices in 2 Kings 23 and verse 10. He turned it into a place of refuge. He turned it into a place that basically was a garbage dump. Fires were often burning in this valley. This is where they took all their trash, all their waste to this valley of Ben Hinnom, this valley of Hinnom, which becomes Gehenna later in the New Testament. Standing there, delivering this message, smoke is probably rising up behind him as he's preaching, and it's burning all this waste that's behind him. And Jeremiah delivers a message here about the coming destruction and judgment. Everything about this setting was reinforcing the message that God was giving through Jeremiah. So what this is shows us is that God often uses circumstances and places and events to get people's attention. He's not just speaking through Jeremiah's words, but he's also speaking through the location, he's speaking through this earthenware jar, and he's speaking through that dramatic act of smashing it. And by sending Jeremiah there, he is reminding the people, this is what your life is like, a bunch of stinking sinfulness in your life that's like this refuge, this garbage pile behind us. And he's emphasizing that with the location there, reminding them of their sin, showing them why judgment is coming. Now, God did not judge without warning. God never judges without warning. He gives grace. He gives mercy over and over. In fact, the New Testament tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. I believe that's why he stays his hand of judgment on us yet. because he is wanting more to come to the place of repentance before that line is crossed where judgment is inevitable. God does not delight in judgment. He always warns before he judges. He's patient. He's merciful. That's important for us to understand about God's character. He desires repentance. He desires restoration. But when people keep ignoring his warnings, and that includes us, judgment eventually comes. The second thing we see in these verses is that judgment comes, and it comes because these people and us forsake God and harden their hearts. They forsake God and harden their hearts. So notice verse 3 down through verse 9. He gives them the very words of the message that he's to bring. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord. Now right there you stop and you understand that when Jeremiah is speaking, he wants the people to understand, I didn't make this message up. It didn't come from my own thoughts. It didn't come from my own personal activities and events in my life or in somebody else's life. This is the word that is coming directly from the Lord for you to hear in this message. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, when you see something repeated, that's an emphasis there that you need to pay attention to. So the second time now, he's emphasized, these are the words of the Lord. Because eventually what we're going to see is the people are going to start pointing the finger at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, why don't you change your message? And it's not Jeremiah's message, it's God's message. And so it's repeated here twice to reemphasize to us, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. So understand there, notice twice there in that verse, he says, because the people have forsaken me and profaned this place by making offerings in it. Then again, further down in that verse, because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. What is this place that he's talking about? That's the valley that he's talking about there. This place, a valley of Ben Hinnom, Gehenna, this garbage dump, this refuse place. He's saying, you didn't just profane the temple, which is a beautiful place. You profaned this awful, God-awful place here of garbage and refuse. You've profaned that place. You have filled that place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons, verse 5 goes on to say, in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it even come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place, this garbage dump behind me, that he's this him delivering this message, this place, the valley here of Ben Hinnom, will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it's going to have a name change, and it's going to be called the valley of slaughter. Not because you slaughtered kids here, but because you're going to be killed in this place. Again, pointing there, again, that's part of the message, the place, the setting he's at. In this place, I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. You can come up with all the plans and schemes that you want, but I'm going to make all those empty, void. I'm going to void the plans and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all of its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor, becoming cannibalistic, if you will, in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Wow. So Jeremiah explains here that this coming judgment There's a reason for it. It's not arbitrary. God isn't just punishing for punishing's sake. It's because they have forsaken God. They have turned to idols. They have filled that land with innocent blood. They have practiced false worship. Now, historically, Judah had repeatedly turned to the gods of the surrounding nations, the gods of Baal, the gods of Asherah, the gods of Moloch. Those religions often involved immoral practices. There was temple prostitution. There was even child sacrifices, we've already mentioned. And what made this sin even worse was that Judah knew the true God. They had the law of Moses. They had the word of God. They had the temple. They had the priests. They had the prophets. And yet they still turned away from God. This period of history was marked by political alliances and spiritual compromise. And instead of trusting God for protection, these kings of Judah, they began to make alliances with the southern kingdom, Egypt, and other nations. And with those alliances came those foreign gods and came foreign worship practices. And they began to mix the worship of God, the one true and living God, Yahweh, with the worship of these idols, with doing things that God strictly forbid them to do. And over time, their hearts became hardened. They heard warnings from prophets like Isaiah and Micah and Zephaniah and Jeremiah, but it was like they were sticking their fingers in their ears. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And historically, Jeremiah was often rejected. He was often mocked and beaten and imprisoned because the people didn't want to hear his message. We're going to see more of that as we continue through the book of Jeremiah. And that shows just how hard their hearts had become. Think about it. These are not the pagan people. These are not the Gentiles. These are God's chosen people whose hearts have become hardened. So when you read there in verse 3 down through verse 5, Jeremiah explains, here's why. You don't have to guess why this judgment's coming. I'm telling you, here's why it's coming: because you forsook the Lord, you turned to those false gods, you filled this land with innocent blood, you did detestable things in worship, including child sacrifice. So the issue wasn't that they didn't know God, it was that they had deliberately turned away from God. And that's an important spiritual principle, that judgment is not primarily about, not primarily the result of ignorance, but it's the result of rejection. These people knew God's word. If you're here as a believer tonight, you've been in God's word, you've studied God's word some, you know God's word. They knew God's commands. You know God's commands. They knew God's covenant. You know God's promises. And yet they still chose to disobey. And yet we many times still choose to disobey. And over time, their hearts became hard and became stubborn. And when Scripture speaks of being stiff-necked, it's describing somebody who refuses to turn. I'm not turning. I'm not turning to the left. I'm not turning to the right. I'm going to be stiff-necked. And it describes somebody who refuses to return, who refuses correction. It describes somebody who refuses to submit to God. You see, understand this, a hardened heart doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly. Every time that you ignore God's word, every time that you resist God's conviction, every time you justify sin, every time you delay obedience to God's word, eventually you can become so hardened that you no longer respond to God at all. That's what happened to Judah, and that's why judgment was coming. Now, it didn't change the fact that they were still chosen by God. It doesn't change the fact that if you're a Christian, it doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're still his child. But if you refuse to listen and you refuse to obey and you resist that conviction and you try to justify sin and you delay that obedience, eventually your heart can become hardened that you no longer respond to God, and judgment will come. And that's what we see in the next section, in verse 10 down to verse 13, the smashing of the jar. And that smashing of the jar symbolizes an irreversible judgment. An irreversible judgment. So look at verse 10 down to verse 13. He says, then, after you've delivered that part of the message, which is horrible enough, you're going to turn to cannibalism because you're going to be so oppressed by your enemies that you're not going to even have food in the siege and in the distress, that you're going to eat one another. He says, then you shall break the flask, when you get to that part of the message, in the sight of the men who go with you, who were the elders and the priests, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. So he smashes that clay jar in front of those leaders, in front of the people. It's the climax, if you will, of the object lesson. When that jar shattered on the ground, it symbolized Judah was going to be broken beyond repair. And just like that jar could not be put back together once it was broken, God says, I'm going to smash Judah and Jerusalem the same way, beyond repair. Historically, that points to the Babylonian invasion that comes in several stages. Babylon first takes captives in 605 BC, then again in 597 BC, and finally they destroy Jerusalem and the temple, Solomon's temple, in 586 BC. And that destruction was devastating. Jerusalem is burned. You can still see some of the remnants of that if you ever go on a tour of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. The walls were torn down. And many people were killed, and many people were taken into exile. What Jeremiah was describing the terrible consequences that would come, like invasion and death and starvation and destruction of the city. And that devastation was so severe that the Valley of Ben Hinnom is going to get a new name, the Valley of Slaughter. Now, those references in Jeremiah 19 to starvation and death and destruction were not some exaggerated symbolism. They actually happened during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. The Book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah's second book, describes all the horrors of that siege, including a severe famine and unimaginable suffering that leads to cannibalism. Everything Jeremiah warned about eventually came true. And that's important historically, because it shows that what Jeremiah was preaching about was not just some vague out there kind of warnings. He was predicting real historical events that were going to occur within just a few decades. So understand that. Sometimes when God sends the message of warning, it's not poof, he's striking us with lightning right this second. It was decades before this came to actually pass. He gave them still more opportunities. The smashed jar was another historical meaning here. It has another historical meaning, because in ancient times, that broken clay jar was worthless. It could not be repaired. So what would you do with those broken pieces? Remember what this valley is back here behind us? It's a garbage dump. It's a place of broken pottery, broken pieces thrown into that Valley of Hinnom, along with the rest of the waste and the garbage. And so that image would have been very vivid and striking to the people watching Jeremiah that day, as he picks up those pieces and says, look, you can't put this back together. You know what this is good for? Throws it over there into the Valley of Hinnom. That's all it's good for. And that becomes even more powerful when you remember chapter 18, because in that chapter, God compared the people to clay that could still be reshaped by the potter. But when you come to chapter 19, the clay's no longer soft. It's been hardened into a jar. Once it's hardened and then it's broken, it cannot be remade. And so that shows a progression That when hearts are still soft, God can still reshape and even shape us. But when those hearts become hardened and rebellion continues, eventually judgment becomes final. So we come to the last two verses, and we see the root problem. The root problem. Here's what the root problem was. A stubborn and unrepentant heart. That's what the root problem was. Verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, from the valley of Hinnom there. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened the neck, refusing to hear my words." So he goes to the temple now, and he preaches the message again, repeats the message again in the temple courts, saying the disaster is going to come because the people were stubborn and they would not listen to God's words. That is the key theme to this entire chapter. The real problem was never that God did not speak. The real problem was that God did not show mercy and did not show grace. Also, the real problem wasn't just idolatry. It wasn't just violence, because we could look at that and say, well, I'm not involved in idolatry. I'm not involved in violence. I'm not involved in false worship. What the real problem, though, was a stubborn heart that refused to listen to God. And we can identify with that. Because sometimes our hearts have been hardened because we've refused to listen to God. And so from the time of Moses through the kings and the prophets, Israel and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdoms, had repeatedly turned away from God. They had cried out for help when trouble came, and then as soon as the trouble was gone, they would turn away once the things got better. And by Jeremiah's time, that cycle had gone on for century after century after century. God had shown patience for generations, but now the nation had reached a point where judgment would come. So the historical background helps us there to understand Jeremiah 19, that it's not just about one moment of sin. It's never for us about one moment of sin. It's about generations of rebellion. It's about generations of warnings ignored. It's about generations of prophets rejected. It's about generations of hearts hardened over time. And that's still the root issue today. Most people today do not suddenly turn away from God in one moment. You don't wake up one morning and decide to turn away from God. Instead, what happens, you slowly resist God, you slowly ignore God, you delay your obedience until your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And the greatest danger in the Christian life is not weakness. The greatest danger is not struggle. The greatest danger is a heart that stops listening to God. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 7 and verse 51. In a message that the disciples preached, it said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Even in the New Testament days, they were still doing that. Even in our days, we're still doing that. And then even in the book of Romans that we've already looked at, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 through verse 9, it says in Romans 2, 5 through 9, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart," unrepentant heart, "you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil." The Jew first, because they already knew God's word, and also to the Greek. When a person repeatedly says no to God, eventually they may not even hear the voice of God anymore. That's why so often we don't sense that urging of the Holy Spirit of repentance anymore, because our hearts have become so hardened. That's why Scripture repeatedly says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So Jeremiah has to be understood both spiritually and historically. One, historically, as we said, is pointing to the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem in 586, but spiritually is teaching those timeless truths about sin and repentance and judgment. That smashed jar in his hands wasn't just a sermon illustration. It was a prophecy of a nation's destruction and a warning about the danger of a hardened heart. So the message of Jeremiah 19 is still relevant today. God is patient. That was the message over and over. God has been patient, long-suffering with you. God warns before judgment. Repeatedly, he kept warning. But then sin has consequences, because sin hardens the heart, and a hardened heart is very dangerous. And judgment eventually comes when people continually reject God. And understand this, the time to repent is always now. Not later. You're not promised tomorrow. That smashed jar is a picture and a warning. It reminds us that our lives are fragile and that opportunities to repent are limited. And we should never assume that we could ignore God and respond later whenever we want. I could repent later. I could ask forgiveness later. So as we close here, the most important question from this passage isn't about Judah. It's not about Jerusalem. It's about our own hearts. Is my heart soft and responsive to God? Or am I slowly becoming hard and resistant to his word? God's warnings are actually acts of love, because he's giving us the opportunity to repent, to return, to be restored before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this word that for us at this moment, at this time, is a warning. Lord, the judgment is not here yet. We may not have crossed that line yet in our lives where there is no turning back, that the judgment is coming. Lord, we sometimes, though, are right on the edge, because we still continue to hear what you say, and we still put our fingers in our ears, we harden our hearts, we stiffen our necks, and we say, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do what his word says. Father, I pray that you would break us before it's too late. Lord, that you would bring us to a place of repentance. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to keep your kingdom work going in and through this church, no matter what it takes, Lord. We pray for your will to be done. Lord, we ought to pray that in our own lives. Lord, whatever it takes in my life, get rid of anything in my life. Show me in my life anything that I need to repent and turn away from in my life. Lord, I pray for your will to be done tonight. May we be blessed, Lord, as we obey, as we respond. And Father, I pray that there would be great and mighty things you're going to do in the days ahead because of our repentance. May we not stiffen our necks and harden our hearts before you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here in person. Thank you for being there with us online. Come and join us in person if you can this Sunday. 7 o'clock for our sunrise service, 10:30 for our live streaming service. Remember, the preschool kids are going to be singing first. You don't want to miss it. Come and be here early for the service. The choir is going to be singing. The kids are going to be joining us in the last song that we'll be singing. Then I'll be bringing a message to you this Easter Sunday. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.